The Apostle Paul has been arguing that he is not ashamed of the gospel of Christ because it represents the power of God leading to salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first, and also, yes, also to non-Jews, to the Gentiles. For in it, that is in the gospel, the righteousness of God is being revealed from faith to faith, just as it has been written, the righteous by faith, they shall live. They shall experience the blessing and the favor of God. Paul has been arguing that point since chapter 1. He has been arguing that we are not saved on the basis of our works, the basis of our accomplishments, the basis of our achievements or what we do. We receive this gift. It comes from God. It's called the gift of righteousness, and it's appropriated only by faith. Now we come to chapter 4. And now the Apostle Paul wants to illustrate faith from the life of Abraham. And interestingly enough, he spends all this time and all these words to make it plain and to make it clear that this status of righteousness that we receive from God by faith is a gift. It's a gift that comes from God and it's received in and by faith. If you just want to peek at chapter 5, verse 1, the Apostle Paul is going to summarize everything when he gets to that point by saying, therefore, having been justified by faith, see, he's emphasizing the faith part in chapter 4. And when he gets to chapter 5, verse 1, as far as the Apostle Paul is concerned, we've got this whole issue about how we are justified all squared away. It is by faith and not by our works. And that's good news, because none of us as Christians have to worry whether our good works are good enough to get us into heaven. After all, if we're saved by works, we would always be wondering, we'd always be scratching our head, well, you know, are my works good enough? Have my good works outweighed my bad works? Because that's what a lot of people think. As long as their good works outweigh their bad works, somehow they'll get in. It doesn't work that way. If we've sinned, even one sin, as far as God is concerned, we're guilty of His judgment. So now back to chapter 4, verse 1. And as I've mentioned before, the Apostle Paul loves to ask questions to engage our thinking. So in chapter 4, verse 1, the Apostle Paul says, well, what should we then say about Abraham, our father, and what has he found according to the flesh? What has he found according to his human experience? What has his experience been? And I suppose this would be especially appealing to anyone who is a Jew, for the Apostle Paul to appeal to Abraham. Keep in mind, some of Paul's detractors and some of those criticizing him for his message of grace and this gift of righteousness by faith, and even those who were criticizing him for taking the gospel to the Gentiles, was probably Jews. And so he no doubt is going to appeal to Abraham. So he says, what shall we say that Abraham our father has found according to the flesh or according to his experience? He says in verse 2, for if Abraham were justified, if Abraham were right in the sight of God by works, by his achievements, by his accomplishments, he does have something of which to boast, but not before God or not toward God. So if Abraham is justified on the basis of his works, his achievements, his deed, his accomplishments, or what he's been able to pack into his resume by his own doing, he does have something of which to boast, but it's not boasting before God, or it's not appropriate boasting before God. Or we could even say it this way, it's not boasting toward God. It's just boasting in himself. And of course, the Jews thought it important to be able to boast and glory in God, but how could they do that if they are trying to establish their own righteousness, some man-made righteousness, based on their own deeds? So then in verse 3, the Apostle Paul asks another question, for what does Scripture say? The Apostle Paul is very scriptural. He loves to quote Scripture, and when a question arises, well, let's look to the Bible for the answer. So he says, well, what does the Scripture say? And then Apostle Paul here quotes from the Old Testament. He says, Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him, or it was credited to him, for righteousness. And so that's actually from Genesis chapter 15. And why don't we just go there for a minute? Keep your finger in Romans 4, if you will, and go back to Genesis 15. And let's see exactly what was revealed to Abraham, what God told him, and let's see how Abraham responded. Back to Genesis 15. We'll just look at a few verses here. Genesis 15 and verse 1. After these things, the word of the Lord came to Abraham in a vision, saying, "Do not be afraid, Abram. I am your shield and your exceedingly great reward." But Abraham said, "Lord God, what will you give me, seeing I go childless? And the heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus." That was his servant. And then Abraham said, "Look, you have given me no offspring. Indeed, one born in my house is my heir." And behold, the word of the Lord came to Abram, saying, "This one shall not be your heir." That is to say, Eliezer will not be your heir. But one who will come from your own body shall be your heir. Then he brought Abram outside. God brought Abram outside and said, "Look now toward heaven and count the stars if you are able to number them." And the Lord said to Abraham, "So shall your descendants be." Now, how did Abraham respond to this? He's got the message. He will have a son. It will come from his own body. It just won't be some servant in his household that becomes the heir. And that sometimes happened. If a master was childless, then the person that would inherit his estate would be probably his head servant, his favored servant. But God says it's not going to be that way. You will have a son. You will have a descendant. And your descendants, plural, will be as numerous as all the stars in heaven. So verse 6. And Abram believed in the Lord, and God accounted it or credited it to Abram for righteousness. So this is what the Apostle Paul is quoting in Romans chapter 4. God revealed something. In fact, we could call it a promise. God made a promise. Abraham, you will have a child. You will have a son. In fact, you will have many, many descendants, and your descendants will be eventually as numerous as the stars in heaven. Now, that's quite a promise. And the text simply says, Abram believed God, and God was happy. God was delighted with this response of faith, and God credited Abraham's faith as righteousness. So now, God looks at Abraham and sees Abram. His name later became Abraham. God looks at Abram and now sees him as absolutely right in his sight. Well, back to Romans 4. So that's the passage that the Apostle Paul is quoting. So in verse 4, Romans 4, verse 4, "Now to him who works, who labors, who tries to earn this righteousness, the wages are not counted as grace, but as a debt or as an obligation." Verse 5, "But to him who does not work, but believes on him," that is, believes on God who justifies who? The ungodly. See, God justifies the ungodly. "His faith," that person's faith, "is accounted or reckoned or credited for righteousness." His faith or her faith is credited as righteousness. Let's say I'll use Wally for an example. You know, Wally works hard. He works at the United States Postal Service. He works hard delivering all that mail. And I suppose Wally has an understanding with his boss. You know, he's going to put in so many hours and he's going to get paid. I don't think the boss has ever come up to Wally and handed him his paycheck and said, "Wally, you didn't earn this and you didn't deserve it. This is just a gift. I'm just giving you this out of the goodness of my heart." I don't think that ever happened. Because there's sort of an obligation here. This is sort of a you almost might call it a master-servant relationship that he has with his employer. He puts in so much time, he puts in so many hours, and the understanding is he will get paid, he will get compensated for that. So that's sort of an obligation, you might say, that Wally has, and what he receives is a reward. It's his pay. He worked for it, he earned it, he deserved it. That's the understanding, that's the arrangement. His boss never comes up to him and says, "Oh, you know, you didn't work for this, you didn't earn any of this, you didn't deserve any of it. It's all just a great big gift." That never happened. See, probably won't happen either. So that's what the Apostle Paul is referring to here in verse 4. "Now to him who works," he works. What he's getting for his work are the wages that he is due, the wages that are his rightful due. And there's this sort of obligation to work. He works, he's required, he's obligated to work to get the reward of the wage or the paycheck. And it's nothing about grace in all of that system. Sort of a contract. Put in so many hours, you get paid so much, there's obligations that have to be fulfilled. It's a contract, it's an agreement. There's no grace there. But it's a debt, it's a sense of debt, or it's a sense of obligation, it's a sense of duty, if you will. Wally has a duty to show up at work, and he has a duty to put the hours in, or else he will get laid off. We pray to God that you'll never get laid off. God keep Wally employed. All right. But then notice verse 5. Paul takes a different twist. Now he says it has nothing to do with works. It has nothing to do with earning wages and getting paid, and it's not getting what you deserve. None of that's involved. He says in verse 5, but to him who does not work, you do not work, but you believe on him who justifies the ungodly. His faith is accounted or credited or reckoned as righteousness. Now that's when God's grace gets poured out. See, that's a gift. God gives us the gift of his righteousness, for which we did not work for it, we did not earn it, we don't even deserve it. And yet God loves and he delights to give it to us. And all that God asks is we simply respond to him in faith, we respond to his son Jesus Christ and what Jesus Christ has done for us in faith. All that God asks of us is faith. Real, genuine, bona fide faith. And then in verses 6 through 9, the Apostle Paul talks about something very important. He talks about the blessedness of this gift. He says now in verse 6, just as David also describes the blessedness. Now the Apostle Paul is going to quote from Psalm 32. Just as David describes the blessedness of the man, of the person, to whom God imputes, or God credits, or God ascribes, or reckons righteousness apart from works. And then the Apostle Paul quotes from Psalm 32. Blessed are those whose lawless deeds are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord shall not impute or shall not credit or reckon sin. Notice that Paul calls it blessedness. Did you ever consider yourself very blessed just because God has forgiven you all your sins? Sometimes we think of in terms of, well, I'm blessed if I have a big paying job, and I'm blessed if I have a lot of money, and I'm blessed if this, and I'm blessed if that. But did we ever stop and think that as Christians, we are already blessed immeasurably and way beyond what we can really fully comprehend with our minds? We're blessed beyond measure just by virtue of the fact that God is not holding our sins against us. Our sins have been forgiven. And he's given us this gift of righteousness where God sees us, or he views us as right in his sight, and he's no longer holding our sins against us. And he talks about this blessedness, this happiness, this euphoria, this sense of peace and safety that he talks about. He goes on in verse 9, does this blessedness, does this happiness, does this euphoria, does this privilege then, and it is all of that, does it come upon the circumcised only? In other words, is it for Jews only? Of course, the Apostle Paul is going to argue, no, it's not for Jews only, or upon the uncircumcised also. So which is it? Is it for Jews? Is it for Jews only? Or is it also for Gentiles? And then he answers his own question. He says in verse 9, for we say that faith was accounted, or faith was credited to Abraham for righteousness. That's what Paul's been arguing. Faith, Abraham's faith was credited or accounted to him as righteousness. Well, how? Verse 10, how was it accounted? How was it reckoned? While he was circumcised or uncircumcised? That's a good question. Did Abraham become right in God's eyes as a Jew, or even before he became a Jew? The answer is not while he was circumcised, but while uncircumcised. And Paul's going to use Abraham as a great argument for the inclusion of the Gentiles. The gospel, the good news of Jesus is, yes, it's for Jews. It went out to Jews. The apostles first preached to Jews, but it's also for non-Jews. It's for all people world over. In verse 11, and Abraham received the sign which is circumcision, as a seal of the righteousness of the faith which he had while still uncircumcised. So this process or act of circumcision was simply a sign or a symbol that he already had faith and that he was already right in God's sight. And it says in verse 11 that this happened that he might be the father of all those who believe. Abraham is the father of faith. He's the father of all those who believe, whether they are Gentiles who are Christians or whether they are Jews who believe in Jesus. that Abraham might be the father of all those who believe, though they are uncircumcised, that righteousness might be credited or imputed or reckoned to them also. And according to verse 12, and the father of circumcision to those who are not only of the circumcision, but also who walk in the steps of the faith of our father Abraham, which he had while still uncircumcised. So Abraham is the great father, the great example of faith to all the non-Jews who have believed, and he's also the great father of faith, not to Jews, but to Jews who have believed. Now verse 13. Now, the Apostle Paul is going to further emphasize this business about faith by talking about the promise, this promise that was made to Abraham. And Paul's going to bring up the issue here. Well, how was the promise fulfilled? God made a promise to Abraham. Did Abraham have to go out and work? Did he have to do something in order for God to fulfill the promise? Or did God just make the promise, Abraham believed the promise, and God just did it because he promised? Well, yes, that's what happened. God made an unconditional promise. He says in verse 13, for the promise that Abraham would be the heir of the world was not to Abraham, but to his seed through the law, or by means of the law, but it was through or by means of the righteousness of faith. We just read about that back in Genesis 15. God said to Abraham, you're going to have a son, and you will eventually have descendants as numerous as the stars of heaven. God just made the promise. And that was a promise that God was going to do. In fact, it would be virtually a miracle. God had to do it. And so God wants to get credit for fulfilling what he said he would do. Abraham's only part was to believe. And he did believe. That was a good thing. And God acknowledged his faith by crediting to his account, as it were, righteousness. The Apostle Paul goes on in verse 14 and says, if those who are of the law are heirs, that is to say, those who work, those who try to keep the law, those who try to establish their own righteousness through human achievement and human accomplishment, if those who are of the law are heirs, then faith is made void and the promise of no effect. God made an unconditional promise. God simply said he would do something. God said to Abraham, I will give you a son, and I will bless you, and I will make your descendants as numerous as the stars of heaven. There is not a lot of room there for Abraham to achieve and to accomplish and to work such that he can boast in himself. Verse 15, the Apostle Paul says, because the law brings wrath. That is to say, the law, when you don't do it, arouses the wrath of God. When there is no law, there is no transgression, but it seems like the law arouses transgression in us, almost makes us want to sin. Verse 16, therefore, it, that is the promise, is a matter of faith. It's a matter of faith. I'll just kind of explain the verse as I read it. Therefore, the promise, it is the promise, is a matter of faith as far as our human response is concerned, or as far as the human side is concerned, that it might be according to grace, that it might be a matter of grace from God's side. After all, God made a promise, and when God fulfilled it, that was his gift. That was his gift to Abraham. So it is a matter of faith that it might be according to grace, so that the promise might be sure or certain to all the seed, not only to those who are of the law, but also to those who are of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. Probably here the Apostle Paul is talking about those who are of the law, that is to say the Jews who believe, and also to those who are of the faith of Abraham, that is to say the non-Jews, who although don't have the law, they do have the same faith that Abraham has. Verse 17, as it is written in the Old Testament, in Genesis, I have made you a father of many nations. That's the promise, and that's the promise that God has fulfilled. And if you note back early in verses 11 through 12, the Apostle Paul was arguing that there would be these Gentiles that could become Christians. Gentiles can exercise faith and they receive the righteousness of God. And Jews, if they exercise faith in Jesus the Messiah, they too receive the righteousness of God. This may be part of that, you might say, the descendants of Abraham that he was promised. These believers, whether Gentiles or whether Jews. And notice now in verse 17, the kind of faith that Abraham had. As it is written, I have made you a father of many nations in the presence of him whom Abraham believed. Abraham believed God, even God. And notice how Abraham, or Paul here describes God as far as Abraham is concerned. It is God who gives life to the dead and calls those things which do not exist as though they did. The Apostle Paul goes on and he will describe Abraham and Sarah. I think, what was Abraham? 100 years old when Isaac was born. Sarah was 90 years old when Isaac was born. They describe and they view their bodies as far as being sexually reproductive as good as dead. And notice now Abraham views God as the one who gives life to the dead. And he calls those things which do not exist as though they did. God was speaking of Abraham being the father of many nations and having descendants as numerous as the stars of heaven. That was an easy thing for God to say. And it's easy for God to talk that way because God can speak of things which do not now exist as if they did exist, because God is the one who is the supreme creator. So Abraham had this faith in an awesome, powerful, omnipotent God for whom nothing was too difficult or too hard. Verse 18 goes on to describe the nature of Abraham's faith. He says, who, referring to Abraham, contrary to hope, contrary to maybe human calculation, contrary to what humans might set their hope on, Abraham actually did exercise hope. He exercised hope in God. He believed God so that he did become the father of many nations according to what was spoken. So your descendants shall be. Verse 19 continues, and not being weak in faith, he did not consider his own body already dead, since it was about 100 years old, or did he consider the deadness of Sarah's womb? I believe she was 90. He did not waver at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strengthened in faith, or became strong in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully convinced that what God had promised, God was also able to perform. So all of these verses are describing Abraham's confident faith. And I have to ask myself, do I have this kind of faith? Do I have this kind of faith in an awesome, eternal God for whom nothing is too hard? Seems like the slightest little problem arises, and I'm whining, and I'm complaining, and I'm getting irritable and frustrated, and I'm worrying about the future, and I'm worrying about how things are going to turn out. And yet Abraham was given this dramatic promise that he would have a son, he would have descendants as numerous as the stars of heaven, and he didn't allow the fact that he was 100 years old and his wife was 90 years old, he didn't allow that to be a problem or get in the way. He did not waver at the promise of God, through unbelief, but was strong in his faith, he gave glory to God, verse 21, and being fully convinced, completely convinced that what God had promised, he was also able to perform. Probably some of the greatest words of comfort in the Bible is the expression that God is able. God is capable. When you and I are not able, and you and I are not capable, and we are at our wits' end, or at our rope's end, as they say, God is able. God is capable. So the Apostle Paul has said all of this in chapter 4 to describe Abraham as a great example of faith. He was believing in God before he became circumcised and became a Jew. He received a promise. The promise was fulfilled by God, not on the basis of what Abraham would do, but just in the fact that God made the promise. God said he would do it, and he delivered on his promise. Abraham's part was to exercise faith, and he did do that. So now verse 22, the Apostle Paul gets to a therefore. And therefore, it, that is Abraham's faith, it was accounted to him for righteousness. It was credited to his account as righteousness. And I think I've used this example before. You can almost think of your debit card when you go shopping, and then you get your bank statement later. It'll show all the debits and the credits. If you've had some deposits, they show up as credits. If you have some debits, well, they'll show up as a minus, and then it'll give you your balance. Hopefully you always have a balance in your account. But it's as if God has taken, when we became Christians, God took the eraser and he wiped away all the debits. All our sins were canceled. All our sins were blotted out. And then God credited to our account, as it were, righteousness. And God views us as right in his sight, even though we don't always act right, we don't always think right, we don't always say things that are right and pleasing unto God. We still act unrighteously, but But God accepts us and views us as right in his sight when we exercise faith. Verse 22, and therefore it was accounted to Abraham for righteousness. Now comes the application to us Christians in this age in verses 23 through 25. Now, it was not written for Abraham's sake alone that it, that is his faith, was credited to him as righteousness. It was not written for his sake alone that it was imputed to him, but for us also. It shall be imputed to us who believe in him who raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead. In other words, for us too. Our faith shall be credited to us as righteousness. And then in verse 25, the Apostle Paul describes Jesus Christ. He was delivered up because of our offenses, because of our sins. He was crucified on the cross with a view to dealing with our sins, with our offenses we committed against God. And Jesus was raised from the dead because of or with a view to our becoming just or right in God's sight. Paul has argued that the gift of righteousness comes to us and we appropriate it simply through faith. Jesus was raised from the dead so that we would have a reason to believe. No one would believe in Jesus as the Messiah if he was still dead. But since he was raised from the dead and the apostles were able to go out and announce the resurrection of Jesus and say they were eyewitnesses of his resurrection, therefore people had a reason to believe in Jesus. And thereby, through believing, they would become justified in God's sight, or they would be declared righteous, or they would be made righteous in God's sight. So then the Apostle Paul says in chapter 5, verse 1, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God on the basis or through Jesus Christ our Lord. It's by faith, not your works, not my works. We can swallow all of our pride, and we're forced to give all glory and praise to God. We're forced to say to God, God, thank you for your love, your mercy, your grace, Lord. Thank you for giving me this gift. It's just a gift. I had no part in it. I didn't work for it. I didn't earn it. I didn't deserve it, Lord. It's just a gift. And all I can do is just praise your name and be thankful. Chapter 5, verse 1 says, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace. Aren't you glad you have peace with God? You may not always have peace in the world. You may not always have peace at work. You may not always have peace with your neighbor. Maybe you have to go home and lock the doors at night because you don't always feel at peace. But at least you can go home tonight knowing, I have peace with God. I am at peace with God. Not because of what I've done, but because of what Jesus did for me. And all God asks us to do is just to believe in what he has done for us in and through Jesus Christ. And this is all good news. The gospel truly humbles all of us. It cuts us all down to size. Can't save ourselves. God did all the work. He gets all the praise. I know it's a message you've heard over and over again attending Emmanuel Baptist Church, but it's good to keep hearing it and keep reminding ourselves of the goodness of God, the greatness of God. And God is the God who sees our weakness, he understands our weakness, and God rises up and he meets our needs as he sees them. After all, Psalm in the Old Testament says that God knows our frame. He knows that we are but dust. Even when we sin and we fail and we feel disappointed with ourselves, not a shock to God. God isn't all upset and calling an emergency meeting of the Trinity because I sin or fail. And he's not calling an emergency meeting of the Trinity and figuring out what to do because you sin and you fail. God knows our need. He knows our weakness. He knows we're sinners. And we're saved by his grace, appropriated through faith. Let's pray. And let's thank God for the simplicity of the gospel of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you.